All right, well, good morning again. It's my privilege to be here this morning with you. So as many of you who have been here for a while know, we've been slowly, very slowly working our way through the book of Isaiah. So we are to the 12th chapter, so we're not even a fifth of the way through the book, but we're getting there. We're getting there, and we're learning about all of the different things that God still has to say to us through his word, through the prophecies in Isaiah. And we see in our passage this morning, Isaiah 12, that Isaiah takes a pause between all of the different judgment oracles he's been saying, through all the different prophecies he's been saying, and he takes this time to sing a song of praise, to sing a song of praise, and we'll be looking at that today, particularly looking at verse 1 for us this morning. So Isaiah 12, I'll give you a chance to flip there if you need to. I'll read the whole chapter here. Isaiah 12, hear the word of the Lord. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. Now, I don't exactly know what your households were growing up, but one phrase that was said many times in our household was this: just wait until your dad gets home. Just wait until your dad gets home. Now, as a kid, this was a very frightening statement. It often means that we did something very serious to upset our mom, so much so that she isn't going to punish us herself, but she is waiting for reinforcements to punish us. And this was said, again, a lot in our house growing up. With four boys, you could imagine. Now, of course, this was rarely directed towards me, as I was the perfect child. But when it was said to me, or to any of my brothers, we knew we were in big trouble. We hadn't just messed up. No, we screwed up enough to warrant a waiting period, which just simply prolonged that punishment. The anxiety would build as we wait in our room, and our fears would rise. We had to wait for our dad to come home, who would hear what happened from our mom and confronted us in our room. And he would often be upset, of course, because of our behavior. And you could just hear it in his voice. You can often kind of tell when people are upset by just the tone of their voice, but oftentimes, depending on how bad our behavior was, we also heard it in the volume of his voice as well. And he would ask us what happened and why we did what we did. And if we were smart, we would confess, and then most likely our punishment would come. But sometimes, our dad would tell us what he had heard from mom, and explain what we did wrong. If we were able to tell him where we messed up and show him that we were really sorry, showed a true level of remorse, he often would forgive us and let us go. And this is often where we saw that true measure of grace. even though we had probably gotten on every last one of our mom's nerves, if we were truly sorry, if our hearts were changed and full of remorse, we then would be forgiven. Instead of hearing a voice full of anger, we would hear a voice of comfort. And whether we were punished or not, we would be reassured that no matter what mistakes we make, that we are loved and we will always be loved by our parents. Now, though at times we may have tested the length of this statement, we were able to have peace, knowing that our parents' anger was resolved and that we were still cared for. Though we, of course, couldn't see it in that moment, our change of heart helped us to appreciate the discipline that our parents brought. Instead of being full of resentment and anger, once we were older, we were thankful for parents who cared enough for us to discipline us and to help put us back on the right path. Now, in our study on Isaiah, we have seen that the people of Judah have been under God's discipline for quite some time now. They had constantly disobeyed the Lord and chased after idols and sins that did not leave them satisfied and kept them on the wrong track. And their entire history is riddled with them turning away from the Lord and facing their just punishments. From the golden calf to a long list of wicked kings, to all the way back to the first sibling rivalry, Israel does not have a good track record. But through all of these stories and all of their failings, we see that God is not simply a God of justice, but he is also at that same time a God of grace. Whenever the Israelites would complain about the many things that they would, or they would sin, God would find some way to reconcile them to himself. You see, he does not keep those he loves and those who believe in him in punishment. If there's any road forward to repentance and forgiveness, the Lord will guide them down that path. So the issue that we see in our passage is not that they face the judgment of the Lord for not keeping the commandments. They had repented and been forgiven time and time and time again. So perhaps the issue that the Israelites had is that they saw that God's law was overbearing or cruel and not helpful for their lives. Now, this is true somewhat that they complained about God's commands throughout their history, but mostly they appreciated the law of God. Psalm 19 states that the law of God is perfect. It's refreshing for the soul. It makes wise the simple and gives joy to the heart. They're sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. By them your servants are warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. So they see that God's law is precious, and they appreciated it and the way that the Lord guided them and kept them on track. So if the problem isn't the law either, what was it? You see, the problem here is that at least at this point in time, the Israelites did not want to change. Though they had faced the Lord's correction time and time and time again, they still didn't want to keep the law. They had hearts that did not desire to follow the Lord and did not see the discipline from God as a blessing. They wanted to follow their own laws and establish their own kingdoms. See, they had a heart issue. They were like wanderers in the desert who were tired, parched, and in need, desperate need of water. See, they didn't, though, want to take a drink from the well that was right in front of them, a well from the Lord which would lead to a beneficial and rich life. They decided instead to trust in their own strength and try and find their own water, and they wandered aimlessly in pursuit of a water of solace that would never come. You see, the Israelites did not see God's judgment as something advantageous. Their hearts were corrupted by sinfulness and depravity, and even if they wanted to keep all of God's commands, their entire lives were infected with sin, and all of their best efforts would fall short of the perfection that God calls them to. And so in order for them to become holy, they need to be cured. They need a remedy so that they can graciously receive the redirection that they so greatly needed. They needed to change to truly see the purpose behind the Lord's discipline. They needed a redemption they could not find in themselves. They needed a new heart. And this morning, we may not seem to be able to relate well with the Israelites. Most of us, in some manner, appreciate God's law and his guidance. It is beneficial for our lives. It helps keep us on track. We enjoy it. We perhaps even understand the discipline that we face from God as a holy and a beneficial thing. Like a quick slap on the wrist of a child, the consequences that we face from not keeping the law, from falling into sin, helps steer us back on the right track and on the right trajectory. But this is where I think many of us may act a little bit more like the Israelites than we'd like. We may say that we accept and understand that God's law is important to follow, but just like the Israelites, we have hearts that need to change. We say in our minds that the laws of the Lord are beneficial to us, but our hearts, still infected by sin, think that his laws are overbearing and cruel. How are we supposed to follow all of the laws God commands us to do? How are we supposed to pursue and attain perfection? And herein lies our problem this morning. We, like the Israelites, have corrupted hearts that permeate throughout us. As much as we may hate to admit it, our depraved status only gets us in trouble and pulls us further and further away from where we should be headed. And as we get further from the Lord and his righteousness, the more we see his hand of guidance as more of a cruel tyranny. We hear the instructions he gives us as words spoken in anger, not as well-meant correction from a loving parent. And so we decide to go our own way, trust in our own strength, and blazing a trail that only gets us further from the Lord. And because of our own corruption, and because of ourselves being stubborn and trying to find our own path forward, relying on our strength and our wisdom, we find ourselves way off track, seeking our own water in this dry and weary land. The natural desires of our hearts pull us away from where we should be going. So as we have seen earlier, the Israelites are not in a great position. They had angered God, and even though God was trying to discipline them, to try to put them back on the right track, they often did not embrace the Lord's correction. And because of their depravity of their hearts, even if they desired to fully obey the law of the Lord, they would not be able to do so fully. But now the particular word used here to describe the Lord as angry has an interesting meaning in Hebrew. It says that the Lord, in his anger, it says that he breathes strongly. So like we mentioned earlier, that you can often hear in someone's voice when they're angry, right? And how they speak, their tone, their volume. So God is speaking strongly against his people, but that doesn't mean he doesn't still love them. As a parent instructs their child, the Lord is speaking strongly in order to guide them away from harm. And later in that same verse, we see the verb, which is translated comfort in Hebrew, means to breathe softly. And so the Lord isn't simply angry without resolve. God, out of his love, is pushing his people to follow his commands in order to stay away from harmful things and to help them to pursue a more meaningful life. And our passage mentions and foreshadows a day coming when God's people will be able to fully keep his law. There's a day promised that will turn the Israelites' defiance into delight in the Lord. It is a day coming where the salvation that they desperately needed would be brought to them. A day where the anger of the Lord, or at least what they saw was anger, will be turned into comfort. And that is what we see as the grace and the comfort here in this passage. It isn't simply that the Lord is angry without comfort. It isn't that his anger turns into comfort. It is that God himself will come and will bring his people new hearts, will change the hearts of his people. See, they need a salvation, a wisdom, and a strength that can only come from him. And instead of leaving his people hopeless, he states that he will bring a king, a Messiah who will save his people. And when that day comes, all of the Israelites will rejoice and be glad. Though they had been resentful against the Lord for his discipline, they will now take comfort in it, knowing that he only wishes the best for them. It is not up to the Israelites to pursue the Lord, but God himself will come and be their salvation. He will give them new hearts which no longer seek after sins, but hearts that wish to be near the Lord. And for the Israelites, the grace they have is that this day will come where they will see their Messiah arrive and they will rejoice in his rule and reign. And while they wait, they make known to the world all that the Lord has done for them. They don't try to hide this joy. They shout it at all the nations. They gave praise to God, knowing that they will one day have changed hearts and will be fully reconciled to the Lord, their God and King. And this morning, many of us are also longing for this change of heart. We also are desiring to be transformed by the grace of God. Even though in the past, or even perhaps in the more recent past, we have turned away from the Lord, we know that there still is joy and there is grace to be found in him. And we have been blessed to be able to see this day that was foreshadowed in our passage through Jesus. We see how through his life he became the salvation we needed. He was the strength that we could not muster, and he was the water that we needed as we wandered through a barren desert. Now, it can be probably hard to imagine a dry and really warm desert this morning, but most of Israel's landscape is covered in this harsh and arid landscape. And water was a very scarce commodity. It was something that they desperately needed to have every single day. And when you wander through the desert, you can't just want water to appear. You can't just turn on a faucet and have water come to you. No, you need to rely on rain to come, or any chance of finding some sort of oasis, some fresh water for you. And in that same way, wandering in the desert, looking for water, we need to trust and to find our strength in the Lord. We need to try to find it. We can't try to find it in ourselves. See, we don't need to tack God onto our lives. We need to allow Him to take over our lives, to have Him be in control of all of it and have Him steer us on the right track. And this is what John Calvin points out in this passage as well. He states that God is not called a part or an aid of our strength, but our complete strength. For we are strong so as He supplies our strength. You see, the harsh reality that we face is that we cannot save ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter what we try, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy in our own strength. But the same truth here exists, that God Himself, He has come to this earth and He has brought that redemption down to us. He has redeemed us through His Son. And He Himself, while He was on this earth, tells us that everyone who drinks this water being the water in the world and ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so this morning, take some time to humble yourself. Look at your own life and see, where am I relying on myself and my own strength? Where am I just adding God onto my life and not allowing Him to take over? Do a heart check. And remember that your strength will get you nowhere, and that you need to rely on God's wisdom and His strength. See that the instruction and the guidance that we get from God's word are words from a loving parent, full of counsel and wisdom, helping us to find a better way forward. And the closer we walk with the Lord in everything we do, the more we will be like His Son, who gives us that living water to satisfy us, and who has given us new hearts, saying, "Let those who are thirsty come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who cares. You care so much for us that You have given us Your word and law as direction for our lives. But we confess that sometimes we have not seen the graciousness of Your instruction. We get upset when we face Your discipline and we try to follow our own path, relying on our own strength. But Lord, we know that You have our best interests at heart. You love us so much that when we go astray, You discipline us and put us back on the right track. Help us to see Your discipline as a life-giving thing. Help us not to see it as overbearing or dominating, but as compassionate guidance from our gracious and loving Father. Give us the courage to turn to you daily for our needs, to see you as the strength and the water that gets us through every day. Help us to follow your law with joy and to make your name and graciousness known to all. Continue to change our hearts so that we desire to praise you and follow your commands.